The Sea of Galilee is the largest body of water in Israel, and it is the second lowest body of water on earth, about 700 feet below sea level. The only lower is the Dead Sea at the southern end of the River Jordan. The Sea of Galilee, of course, is a freshwater lake. It's called a sea because of its great size, about 64 square miles in surface area with a circumference of 33 miles. To put that in a local context, if you took Lake Kiawe and doubled it and added Lake Jocassee, that would be about 68 square miles. So the Sea of Galilee is just a little smaller than that. But unlike our lakes with their numerous coves and fingers and islands, it's just one open, irregular oval. And along the shore, particularly the western shore, are fishing villages, which were the home of most of the apostles. It is there that the Lord Jesus began the 3 years of his public ministry. Listen to the first verses of chapter 5 of the Gospel according to St. Luke. While the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, one of the many names for this body of water, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, as it's known today, Lake Kinneret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Be not afraid. Henceforth you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. That was the beginning. This morning's gospel is 3 years later. It's after the resurrection, but in the same place. Now notice, in Luke's account of that first meeting, Jesus calls four of the 12, Simon and his brother Andrew, and James and his brother John. The four men were business partners, fishermen. Jesus revealed his glory to them by something as simple as a miraculous catch of fish. Simon, on seeing it, was pierced to the heart, confessing his sins, but assured by the Savior that he would become a fisher of men. Now, 3 years later, we're reading not in Luke's gospel, but in John's, who tells us that at that time, this is sometime between the resurrection and Pentecost, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias in this way. And that particular day, there weren't four, but seven of them. Five of whom are named: Simon, Thomas, whose doubts were resolved by his meeting of the resurrected Lord, Nathanael from Cana, also known as Bartholomew, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others who are not named, but almost certainly one of them was Andrew, Simon's brother. Simon says, "I'm going fishing," and the others go with him. The words of Scripture give the barest factual account of events, and we must try to look below the surface to understand the human situation, the humor, the pathos, the frustration, the friendships. Jesus, with whom they lived for 3 years, listening to him teach the crowds, receiving his private instruction, whose miracles they witnessed, whom they had come to love and more, to believe to be God the Son, was murdered most cruelly and died. They saw him die. And then what? The resurrection. Those first encounters. They're terrified, they're thrilled, bewildered. Still, they do not understand. So what did they do? They went home. They went back to Galilee to the only thing they had ever done before, fishing. In fact, when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, he said to her, "Tell them to go back to Galilee and wait for me there." So Simon wants to go fishing, and the others say, "Okay, we're coming too." And as was their custom, they fish at night, all night. And as before in the miracle at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, these intrepid fishermen have absolutely nothing to show for a night's labor. Then they see a man standing on the shore, and they don't recognize him. This is a common occurrence in the appearances of the Lord between the resurrection and Pentecost. Those who knew him intimately during those 3 years don't recognize him at first. A veil covers their eyes and has to be drawn back by the Lord himself. "Have you caught anything to eat?" he asks them. "No." "Cast your net over the right side of the boat, just as before." And when the net goes out, the catch is so vast they can't pull the net into the boat. On seeing this, it's now not Simon who acknowledges him as Lord. It's John, the writer of the gospel, who never names himself in his own text. He's always described only as the disciple whom Jesus loved. "It is the Lord," he cries out. This simple human manifestation of Christ's mastery over nature, a catch of fish, is enough to open John's eyes. "It is the Lord." And then Simon goes full Forrest Gump. He can't wait the little time it would take to row 100 yards into the shore, and so he whips on a loincloth and jumps into the lake to swim there. He can't wait to be with the Lord. The rest come along toiling, pulling this net filled with fish, and then they drag it ashore. What do they find him doing, the Lord? Cooking breakfast. Cooking their breakfast. This is what I mean by reading below the simple words of the text. These men are all friends. They know each other deeply and intimately. The rabbi from Nazareth is the Messiah. And he's cooking them breakfast. Never let anyone tell you that Christianity is pie-in-the-sky spiritualism that doesn't attend to the realities of human nature. Here's God the Son, risen in glory, cooking breakfast. And so they drag the fish ashore. John gives us a very curious detail. The number of fish is exactly 153, and they're large. You see, the Sea of Galilee is filled with lots of little fish, like anchovy size. That's the most common haul from the lake. Not these, though. They're big. It's heavy. Why 153? The fathers of the church puzzled over this for centuries, and some of their speculation is amusing, fanciful. Scripture doesn't tell us what the number means, and so we'll never know for sure till we stand at the throne of grace. But I follow St. Jerome in this matter. Jerome, who translated the scriptures into Latin, said that at that time there were 153 known species of fish in the Sea of Galilee. And so for Jerome, the number means the whole human race, everybody, is destined to be brought into Peter's boat, which is a symbol of the church, called often the bark of Peter. A French word for a boat, B-A-R-Q-U-E. The bark of Peter is a symbol of the church. The casting of the net at the direction of the Lord is the work of evangelization. And the haul is destined to be everybody, every man, woman, and child of every race and tongue. Even though there were so many, John tells us, the net was not torn. The church will never be overwhelmed, and there's room for everyone. And Jesus says to them, come and have breakfast. John doesn't tell us what they talked about during the meal, but surely there was fireside chatter. When it's over, though, the Lord has questions for Simon. Now, this is just a few days after Good Friday. Remember that not one but two of the apostles betrayed the Savior. Judas Iscariot, of course, handed him over to the temple guard for 30 pieces of silver, and in despair took his own life because he believed he could never be forgiven, never be restored. But Simon also betrayed him, denying three times that he even knew the man just to save his skin after having boasted on Thursday night that he would follow Christ anywhere, even to death. Surely, he still burns with shame. So his heart's divided. He yearns to be with Jesus. He jumps in the water to swim to the shore. And yet he knows that he humiliated himself. And so Jesus asks him, not once or twice, but three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the third time, Peter is distressed, humiliated. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And in his threefold confession of love, the threefold denial is healed. And as it's being healed, Peter is receiving his mission, his office. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He is being made the shepherd, the pastor of the whole church. All of the apostles and all who follow them share in this office. But Peter's place is unique, and so will be the place of those who follow Peter. Then John tells us that Jesus predicts how Peter will die, not at home as an old man in his bed, but against his will, being bound up and taken where he doesn't want to go. Between this day on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and Peter's death in Rome, about 35 years elapsed. And when Peter died in Rome, he was nearly anonymous, except to the small group of frightened and persecuted Christians. He died, like so many thousands of others, at the whim of the Roman emperor. In his case, crucified, hanging upside down in the Circus of Nero on the Mons Vaticanus, the Vatican Hill, and buried in what was almost certainly to have been an anonymous grave. Except that the Christians crept into the cemetery at night and scribbled on the side of the grave, Petrus. And 300 years later, the first emperor to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord raised over that tomb the Basilica of St. Peter, as he raised another over the tomb of St. Paul. In 300 years, this despised, persecuted group of nobodies from a fringe of the empire had planted the seeds for a religion that changed the empire and then Western civilization. How? By fulfilling the Great Commission, by yearning to be with the Lord Jesus, and by telling everybody they met what they knew. What John describes in the second lesson this morning, that the Son of Mary is the Lamb once slain who lives forever, who is worshiped by the angels and saints in glory. John says that in the worship of the Lamb, the whole universe cries out. And fulfilling the Great Commission, casting the net that's going to bring in the catch of the whole human race into the bark of Peter, fulfilling the Great Commission is now entrusted to us. Our resources our capacities, our abilities are utterly insufficient. Left to our own devices, we are like the seven men in that boat. We catch nothing. But when we follow the instructions of the Lord, cast your net, when we depend upon His grace, then the whole human race will know what we are privileged to know, that Jesus Christ is Lord.